Am I my brother's keeper? This is one of the best known quotations from the Bible. We all know the story. There are two brothers. The older one is Cain. The younger one is Abel. Abel obeys God and brings God the proper offering, a blood sacrifice. Cain, however, does not bring a blood sacrifice. Instead, he brings God an offering from his crops. God accepts Abel's gift. He does not accept Cain's offering. God warns Cain about his attitude, but Cain ignores the warning. He allows his resentment to fester. Cain's resentment finally boils over, and he kills his brother Abel. God gives Cain a chance to confess. He asks Cain where Abel is. Cain responds with a lie. He says, "I don't know." Then Cain throws these words in God's face. "Am I my brother's keeper?" What does it mean to be his brother's keeper? The New Living Translation says his brother's guardian. The Message uses the word babysitter. Keeper, guardian, and babysitter are all good translations. Each of these words suggests that Cain is responsible for his brother. Cain was the older brother. Older brothers are expected to be responsible for their younger brothers. The image is one of young children, an older brother protecting the younger, more vulnerable brother or sister. In this case, though, it's rather ridiculous because Cain was 129 years old and Abel was 128 years old. When Cain asked, "Am I my brother's keeper?" he probably was being sarcastic. He didn't want to tell God the truth. So he gave God a smart alecky answer. He was telling God to bug off. Who is my brother? Before I go any further, I want to point out that when the letters to the various churches in the New Testament use the word brother, many modern translations expand that word to read brother and sister. My brother is any boy or man who has the same father or mother as I have. And my sister is any girl or woman who has the same father or mother as I have. In the context of the Bible and our Christian faith, the Father we share is God the Father. In the New Testament letters, the word brother or sister usually means a fellow believer or disciple of Christ. This is Paul's meaning in his letter to the church in Philippi. I want you to know, my dear brothers and sisters, that everything that has happened to me here has helped to spread the good news. For everyone here, including the whole palace guard, knows that I am in chains because of Christ. And because of my imprisonment, most of the believers here have gained confidence and boldly speak God's message without fear. Philippians 1, 12 through 14, the New Living Translation. Peter says, "I am writing to God's chosen people." He calls these people God's obedient children. 1 Peter 1:1 and 1:14. James writes, "I am writing to the 12 tribes, Jewish believers scattered abroad." James 1:1. He then says, "Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy." And the writer of Hebrews links the brothers and sisters to whom this letter is addressed to God's family. Hebrews 2:14 through 15 and 17 makes this clear. "Because God's children are human beings, made of flesh and blood, the Son also became flesh and blood. For only as a human being could he die, and only by dying could he break the power of the devil, who had the power of death. Only this way could he set free all who have lived their lives as slaves to the fear of dying. Therefore, it was necessary for him to be made in every respect like us, his brothers and sisters, so that he could be our merciful and faithful high priest before God." The Bible clearly shows that God relates to his people as a father relates to his children, who are his family. By extension, anyone who is a disciple of Christ Jesus, anyone who has been chosen by the God of the Bible, and who has decided to follow and obey the God of the Bible, belongs to God's family. Because I am a disciple of Christ Jesus, who belongs to God's family, these people then are my brothers and sisters. And that makes you, who belong to God's family, my brothers and sisters. How should I treat my brother? This brings us to the text for this morning, Philippians 2, 3 and 4. "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others." Paul is talking to members of God's family. This letter is written to the Philippian church. In his greeting, Paul says, "I am writing to all of God's holy people in Philippi who belong to Christ Jesus, including the church leaders and deacons." In chapter 2, Paul encourages the Philippian brothers and sisters to live like children of God should live. His first instruction is, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit." When I was preparing this message, I was having a hard time coming up with an example of selfishness. Then I ran across the following news story on the internet. I am quoting the story word for word. "A 27-year-old Indian man is going viral after he announced an intent to sue his parents, claiming he didn't give his explicit consent to bring him into the world. Raphael Samuel, donning a fake beard and sunglasses, said in a YouTube video posted on February 5, 2019, that he is suing his parents because he was conceived without his consent, and therefore his parents should pay for his life. If we are born without our consent, we should be maintained for our life. We should be paid by our parents to live. Raphael Samuel. I want everyone in India and the world to realize one thing, that they are born without their consent. I want them to understand that they do not owe their parents anything. If we are born without our consent, we should be maintained for life. We should be paid by our parents to live. To children, if you want to, I would like to say, do not do anything for your parents if you do not want to. If you want to, if you truly, genuinely feel like doing it, do it, he added. I don't know about you, but I think this man is being very selfish. He is concerned chiefly with his own personal profit. But he actually accuses his parents of selfishness when he says that they had me for their own joy and pleasure. In a bizarre way, he is suing them for what he considers is their selfishness. You may recognize this illustration from Pastor Steve's message on February 17. Now, back to Paul's instructions to the Philippian Christians. Paul is saying that to treat other people the way we should, we must first stop focusing on ourselves. Paul recognizes that we all think of ourselves first. But to act and live the way we should in Christian community, we are to abolish selfishness. If we are to be like Christ Jesus, we must do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. Empty conceit are the words the New American Standard Bible uses for don't try to impress others. Empty conceit is an attitude of personal vanity and self-promotion. You might see this in someone in a position of leadership who is trying to build a following for his own faction. By trying to impress them, he does not show love of the brothers and sisters or love of Christ. He tries to impress them in order to promote himself. So, if I am to treat my brothers and sisters, that is you, the way I should, the first step I need to take is to stop being selfish. The next step I need to take in treating my brother or sister the way I should is to regard him or her as more important than myself. When I regard someone as more important than myself, I think of that person or consider that person as more important. The process I go through is a thought process. Paul considers this a thought process. Listen carefully. With humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Humility of mind is a thought process wherein I think of myself no more highly than I ought to think. In Romans 12:3, Paul says, "Don't think you are better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves." But we must go beyond thinking of each other as more important than ourselves. We are to treat one another as more important than ourselves. How do we treat one another as more important than ourselves? It's a lot simpler than you may think. Pay close attention to that person. Is there something you can do for him that will free him up to do something he feels he really needs to do? Put his needs before your own. This may not require much effort. For example, it may mean something as small as rearranging your schedule to open up space in a very hectic day for that person. Or it may mean volunteering to do something for the person to relieve her of stress or give her some downtime. Have you ever been with someone who makes you feel like there's no one else in the room and that she's got all the time in the world for you? What about her makes you feel that way? It's probably because she's a good listener. A good listener is someone who puts James 1:19 into practice. Understand this, my dear brothers and sisters. You must all be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. When you are with someone you think is more important than you, do you interrupt him? Are you impatiently wanting him to finish what he's saying so you can say what you want to say? Or do you listen more closely to him? When we think and treat someone as more important than we are, we defer to that person. We voluntarily yield to or submit to that person out of respect for him or her. So, in treating our brother or sister as our Father wants us to, first we do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. We also consider that person as more important than ourselves. Next, we look out for the interests of others. Notice that Paul does not say, bury your own personal interests. He does not say, let other people run roughshod over you so you will give them what they demand. Instead, Paul says, do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. As brothers and sisters in the family of God, we live in community. In this community, we are to treat each other with dignity and respect. We are to defer to each other. But Paul also recognizes that we have our own needs we should attend to. His point is that we not only look after our own personal interests, we are to look out for the interests of others as well. Perhaps it would help to substitute the word welfare for the word interests. Yes, we need to look out for our own welfare. We need food, clothing, and shelter for ourselves and family. We also need to look out for our own spiritual welfare and the spiritual welfare of our families. We need to take action to keep ourselves healthy physically and spiritually. These are things that concern our welfare. But we also are expected to look out for the welfare of our brothers and sisters. Do you know a sister or a brother who needs a job or a place to live? Do you know a sister or brother who is struggling in school and needs a tutor? Do you know a sister or brother who is depressed? If your answer is yes to any of these, The next question is, how can I look out for that person's welfare? What should I do for that brother or sister? Who is my brother or sister? Simply, a fellow believer or disciple of Christ. How should I treat my brother or sister? By doing nothing out of selfishness or empty conceit. By regarding and treating him or her as more important than myself. And by looking out for his or her interests. So where does this leave us with the question Cain asked God? Am I my brother's keeper? The answer is, I am my brother's keeper. Another way to say this is, I am responsible for my brother. One example of my responsibility for my brother is found in 1 Corinthians 8, 9 through 13. But you must be careful so that your freedom does not cause others with a weaker conscience to stumble. For if others see you with your superior knowledge eating in the temple of an idol, won't they be encouraged to violate their conscience by eating food that has been offered to an idol? So because of your superior knowledge, a weak brother for whom Christ died will be destroyed. And when you sin against other brothers by encouraging them to do something they believe is wrong, you are sinning against Christ. So if what I eat causes another believer to sin, I will never eat meat again as long as I live, for I don't want to cause another believer to stumble. When Paul wrote this letter, there were temples to pagan gods. People who worshipped these gods made animal sacrifices to the idols of these gods. Pagan priests sold the excess meat in the market. Paul is saying that there are brothers and sisters in Christ who, before they converted to Christianity, participated in the worship of these pagan gods. Now that they have turned from this idol worship and have become disciples of Christ, they believe it is wrong to have anything to do with something that is connected to their former pagan practices. Paul says he will not do anything that may cause another brother or sister to violate his or her conscience, even if what he does is not a sin. Paul is saying that we are our brother's keeper. Here's an example that might be easier for us to relate to. My sister is a recovering alcoholic. For the sake of this illustration, say that neither my wife nor I, as Christ followers, think it is wrong to have an occasional glass of wine. Say that we invite my sister to go with us to a restaurant for dinner. Because my wife and I are my sister's keeper, we will not do anything that may cause her to violate her conscience. So we will not order any alcoholic drinks at that dinner. Let's look at another scripture about our responsibility to our fellow believers. Turn with me to Galatians 6:1. If another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path. And be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself. When we see a Christian brother or sister sin, or when we become aware that he or she has sinned, what do we do? Do we jump on the gossip grapevine and blab to someone else? Do we justify this behavior by saying something like, we need to pray for David and ask the Lord to convict him of that sin? Instead, we should be our brother's keeper and go directly to him. If we approach him about his sin in a prayerful spirit and treat him with respect, note the words, gently and humbly help that person. We will be loving him with the heart of Christ. The next verse expands our responsibility for each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. Galatians 6:2 says, share each other's burdens, and in this way obey the law of Christ. All of us have burdens. Have you ever tried to move your dining room table by yourself? It's a lot easier when you have someone else lifting it at the other end, isn't it? The same principle applies to emotional and spiritual issues. If we do not have to carry these burdens by ourselves, they are much easier to bear. We are our sister's keeper, so we should share our sister's burdens. Although there are others, here's one more illustration from the Bible about our responsibility to our Christian brothers and sisters. Listen to this snippet of church history from Acts 11:27 through 30. During this time, some prophets traveled from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up in one of the meetings and predicted by the Spirit that a great famine was coming upon the entire Roman world. For your information, this was fulfilled during the reign of Claudius. So the believers in Antioch decided to send relief to the brothers and sisters in Judea, everyone giving as much as they could. This they did, entrusting their gifts to Barnabas and Saul to take to the elders of the church in Jerusalem. The Antioch Evangelical Free Church, recognizing that it was responsible for the brothers and sisters of the Jerusalem Evangelical Free Church, took up an offering and sent this offering to Jerusalem. As my brother's keeper, there are times that I may need to help him by giving him money. I have a neighbor who is in jail. He is a Christ follower. In one of his letters to me, he told me that his wife was struggling to make ends meet. My wife and I felt that God wanted us to help them out, so we gave them some money. Our church also helped out with money from the benevolence fund. Am I my brother's keeper? Although Cain meant this to be a sarcastic response to God, Scripture makes it very clear that we are our brother's keeper. We are to do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. We are to regard our brother as more important than ourselves. We are to look out for the interests of others. We are not to do anything that may cause our brother to violate his conscience. We are to gently and humbly help our sinning brother back onto the right path. We are to share our brother's and sister's burdens. And we are to help out our brothers financially when necessary. Let us pray. Father, Thank you for adopting us into your family. Thank you for brothers and sisters. Thank you for your example in the way you treat us as your children. May we treat each other the way that would honor you. In Jesus' name, amen.